Thank you. There's one more announcement. If you are wanting to buy fireworks and you haven't done it yet, Robbie Jones, who's been going to church for a long time, opened up a business this year over by where Beefcakes used to be, and he's open today. It's a fireworks store. He's a fireworks enthusiast. If you want to know about fireworks, it's your man. But anyway, if you're looking to buy some, you know, support him. He goes to our church. He's family. He's our brother. And he's open today. Obviously, today is a big day for him, and then probably tomorrow some as well before the show. But he's really into fireworks, and so much so, he started a business out of it. So if you still want to buy and you're looking for it, then go ahead, and I encourage you to do that. Yes, we've been talking about the biblical prophecies, right? And the reason that it's been focused about the series called What About the End Times is because the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled are regarding the end times and Jesus' return. So today, in the series of What About the End Times, the title of today's sermon is After the Rapture, Part 2. So if you remember last week, we looked at After the Rapture, Part 1, and our focus was on what happens to the church. The church will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So today, and it'll probably go into the next time we speak too as well, we're going to be talking about what's happening to the world. So the church is left. They're not here. What happens to those who are left behind? Who is left behind? Why are they left behind? So these are the things we're going to be getting into. What does it look like on the world stage? The world is going to endure after the church is gone, after some time. The world is going to endure the great day of his wrath. The world is going to endure the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says that this day is great. There has been none like it before. But he, speaking of Israel, shall be saved out of it. Tribulation is God getting Israel into the place to fulfill the promises he has yet to fulfill in them as a people and as a nation. Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, at Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd in your Bible, these two epistles. And he speaks of two main things in 1st Thessalonians and 2nd Thessalonians. He speaks of your security in Christ. What a wonderful thing. You know, Pastor Adam was talking about it. Kendall was singing about our freedom in Christ. What the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. And in us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are secure in Jesus Christ. No one, it says, can remove us from the love of God. Right? No height, nor depth, no sword, no peril, nothing. We are secure. And Paul is speaking to this church in Thessalonica. And the reason why is this church was a church in Greece, and it was almost predominantly Gentiles-based. It wasn't Jewish-based. There weren't Jewish believers here, very few, if any. And they were really concerned with the teaching of the end times. And you can see that in these two epistles. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter, Paul addresses the return, the coming of our Lord Jesus. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, you don't have to turn to all these. They'll put them on the screen, but I'll read them quickly. This is not our main text. He says, Paul, to the Thessalonian church, and two, you are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, which delivered us to what the world is about to endure after the rapture. Praise God. Not only is it just, well, no, that's just eternal hell, Pastor. Yes, that's true as well. That is the cost. That is the wages that your sin and rebellion purchases if you don't receive Jesus Christ. It purchases eternity in hell. His wrath is a judgment upon that sin, upon the earth. To purge, to cleanse, to get Israel to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, as King. But we, you and I, the church, it says we will be delivered from that wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, for what is our hope, what is our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That is our hope. That is our crown of rejoicing. That is our joy. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, Paul says, to this end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So you can see this is a theme throughout this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And then in chapter 4, we read this. This was when we first started, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. What a wonderful prophetic promise yet to be revealed and fulfilled. But we know, due to the faithfulness of our God, it shall be fulfilled. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." Amen. I don't think we realize, hopefully we have a greater understanding, when pastors are speaking in communion about the death that that bread represents, sometimes we forget what he had to go through to buy us back because our sin is so ugly and evil and dark. Well, sometimes we put it out of mind what the world is going to endure during the tribulation. And the reason that is a scary thing to do, and we don't want to lose touch with that, is because we lose our compassion for the world. If we know what they're about ready to endure, and we love people like Christ loved people, man, we'd be telling them about it. So we would not want them to go through that. This is our compassion that compels. But in verse 9 and 10, it says, "For God's not appointed us to this wrath, but to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him." So Paul continues to drive this home to the church of Thessalonians. But here, a short while later, they were still struggling with this. So not long after he writes 1 Thessalonians, he writes about the second coming again because this church was enduring great suffering and false teachers. It did not take long for false teachers to come about after Jesus ascended into heaven. So here's our main text for today. After the rapture, part two, our focus is going to be on what's happening here on the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go and we're going to go through line by line and verse by verse on what Paul is speaking here to this church. "Now, I beseech you, brothers, I urge you, I beg of you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and us being gathered to him." So Paul has not changed what this church is really interested in, the coming of the Lord Jesus. "That you do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled." Don't be shaken or troubled by spirit, by word, or by any letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand or has already happened. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for this day will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay, so this one says, "I'm God, worship me, don't worship anything else. Remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things already. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now restrains or lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, there's so much here. I hope you caught in that verse where he says he's going to destroy them like nothing, known in the glory of his coming. So that is a wonderful victory, and we will be a bear witness of that day, either when we return with him. So let's take a look at this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." In the Old Testament, any special time period in which God intervened supernaturally, bringing judgment, was called the day of the Lord. This is a reference, same verbiage that he's using there. So he's saying the day of the Lord is not yet at hand. I don't care if you get a supposed letter from us. I don't care if it's somebody saying they're in the spirit or somebody else giving another word. This day is not at hand, is what Paul is saying. He's encouraging. Because remember, in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, they were getting worried because people were dying and Jesus had not returned yet. And their question to Paul was, are they still going to enjoy his return, or are they going to miss it because they died? And Paul's like, they're not going to miss it. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will actually beat us there, and then we will join them in the air. They're part of the them we're meeting in the air. But now they're still dealing with the end times. They're still dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus. And they're starting to be false teachers, and they're starting to be, I don't know, you know, false prophets and you know, antichrist. You know, John says they're already in the world, right? So they're already in the world at this time. You know, imposters and people who are imposing that they were the Christ. And so Paul is just coming back to them again because they still had questions. He says, do not be shaken that the day of Christ is already at hand. The day of Christ begins after the rapture. God is going to deal directly with sin. Because when the church is raptured, the age of the church, and I'm a dispensationalist, and so I believe in, you know, God working through different dispensations throughout time. But the age of the church, which we're in right now, the age of grace, is going to be over. The reason God doesn't, you know, have you ever seen somebody say something so wicked, and you're like, why doesn't God just strike him dead right then in that moment? Well, because we're still in the age of grace. Because even though they said a horrible thing, we did those same horrible things before we were saved and covered by the blood of Jesus. And thankful for his mercy and grace, he didn't strike us dead when I was lying to my parents when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, 18, whatever. I don't know when it stopped, but it stopped, right? So that's why. That's why he's not being struck with lightning immediately, because we're in an age of grace. That Jesus, who was manifested to the entire world, was grace on a cross, the gift of God, so that you and I could have salvation, which we just remembered when we took communion. But this time is going to be over, and so God is going to deal directly with sin. And you can read in Revelation chapter 6, all the way through 19, all of the judgments that are going to come upon the earth. And they are horrible and terrible. And just like the plagues in Egypt, they are to be a sign to draw men to repentance and to acknowledge that God is God. But instead, the Bible says they will curse God instead through these judgments. Through the trumpets, the bowls, right? That's what's happening during the tribulation. I'm not going to go through each one of those line by line. You can read that. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 says, let no one deceive you. He's saying that because there's false teachers saying, you missed it. Jesus already came. So he's saying, don't be deceived. That day will not come. Now he's going to give signs for that day to come. Okay? This isn't signs that we're seeing now, although we're seeing portions of that. This is after the rapture, I believe. There's going to be a great falling away, a great rebellion, and the man of sin is going to be revealed. And when he's going to be revealed, he's going to be revealed in power. He's going to come to power. The church is being troubled at this time. They're being told by these false deceivers that they missed his second coming, and they're already in the time of the tribulation. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. That's not the case. He says, first you will see a great departing from the faith, rebellion, apostasy, and the man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to come to power, but that's not going to happen until the church is taken out of the way. He's not going to come to power while the church is still here. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe Scripture speaks to that. Because him being revealed and coming to power is part of the judgment, the indignation, the punishment that God is putting upon the earth for sin. And we, as we read in 1 Thessalonians already, are spared that wrath, that punishment, that indignation because of sin. He's called Satan's man in the shadows. And I believe every generation since Christ ascended, Satan has had one or two antichrists ready to go. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says no man knows the time, not even the angels in heaven. So Satan doesn't know the time when the church is going to be removed and the Holy Spirit steps aside. Satan's not going to know that time, so he has to be ready at all times. Have we seen evil throughout history? Evil men, evil women come to power? Absolutely. Could they have been this one? Yeah, maybe. If the church had been removed before that, I believe wholeheartedly. So why are we like, how do these evil men always get the power? Because Satan, he's got a plan, and he's trying to unleash it, and he's waiting just like the church is waiting for the time to be removed because he sees it as a time for him to have full reign upon the earth, even though God's going to judge it. And his, you know, he's a liar. He says his father lies. Every lie comes from him, and he works in deception. But he himself is deceived. Just like when he went to the cross, he said he wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross if he'd known the victory he would have brought. It's the same thing here. So he's going to have the run of the joint because, you know, when the church is taken out of the way. Let's see. Sorry, I lost my place. I'll make sure that I missed this because I'm trying to go line by line here. All right. And it says that this man will not be revealed until this time. So I don't believe we might not know him. And you're like, well, how can that be? Okay, think about this. We had a president a while back from 2008 to 2016, President Obama. How much was he known on the world stage before he became president of the United States? I'm not saying he's Antichrist. Please hear me. I'm just giving an example. Until he gave a speech at the Democratic National Convention, he was a relative unknown. Nobody knew him. And then he had a big speech, what, in like Millennial Park or something in Chicago or something, and Oprah interviewed him, and all of a sudden, he's our president. He came out of nowhere. So it's going to, you know, I believe it's going to be the same thing in this case. You may not necessarily know him, or we may not right now. I mean, every president that the United States has had, everyone's called the Antichrist for how long, you know, like he's the one. But I don't believe the Antichrist. I believe the Bible speaks. He doesn't come from this region. He doesn't come from this area. I believe he will come from the Middle East. And the reason I believe that is because he's going to be instrumental in creating a peace deal with Israel for 7 years that he himself will break. Well, American presidents have been trying to do this forever. You know, every peace deal between some country or whatever, dealing with Lebanon or whatever in Israel and all this, there's always behind them an American president standing. But they're not going to be the one that will bring this to fruition. I think I believe somebody from the region. And verse 4 says this, this man, this son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshiped, so that he, as God, will sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. So I believe this is literal, right? I told you, I'm a literalist. Unless the Bible says otherwise, I take the prophecies literal. This man will be revealed in power, and at some point he will sit in an actual temple. It says in Daniel, he will tell the sacrifice system they're doing to cease, and he will sit there and reveal himself as God and say, worship me. He said, I'm God. Worship me. And I believe you have access to do that because he's the one who made the peace treaty happen with Israel. So they're like, yeah, you can walk through Israel and go into the temple. Why wouldn't you be able to? We're at peace because of what you have done. After the rapture, it allows for this man of sin to come to power. And it's not a man who's running around in a devil suit cursing Jesus as much as it's a man who exalts himself and himself only. Antichrist, a lot of times we think of opposed to Christ, and yes, there's a sense of that. But the word, you know, Antichrist is a replacement Christ, and instead of Christ. You see, we're not going to get to it today, but the Bible says that they'll be crying for peace and safety. And this man will have the answers to bring peace and safety. So he's presenting himself as the Messiah, the one who can bring salvation to the world. That is an Antichrist, and this is the Antichrist. One instead of Christ. Christ came, the Messiah, for salvation. And he's presenting himself the exact same way. That's who this is, the Antichrist, in that regard. Does that make sense? Okay. So he will be full of deception, Daniel says. Deception under him will become the norm. Not like it's not already, but anyway. Be very careful what you're listening to, right, these days. Trickery he will use to gain power. It says in Daniel that he'll be full of craft. You know, that word deception. I'm getting ahead because it's hard not to do next week and this week together. Or I want to do a whole thing in Antichrist at some point. We'll see. But this is how he deals. He deals in deception. Deception will be the norm. Trickery will be the norm. Thank God we're not here. That's the joy of this. Why? Right, by the way? It says that, you know, if the elect might even be deceived. I mean, he's very powerful in the use of his words and the use of deception. But he'll use this deception to gain power, to gain wealth. He'll say, you can say what you want of President Trump, but we had a 3.5-year investigation, a multi-million dollar investigation into President Trump to impeach him, all based on a hoax, all based on a lie, right? Maybe you don't believe that. Let me just say the basic facts as I know it, right? I think it was Christopher Steele wrote a fake dossier paper that Trump was an agent with Russia. He said as much so. He said it was fake. He said he made it up at the bar. And yet we had a 3.5-year investigation and multi-million dollars. The media bought into it. The FBI was involved. The higher-ups in the government were involved. How can they all be involved in using that deception? Well, you don't have to teach people to lie, right? We have to teach our children to tell the truth, not to lie. I mean, they're beautiful, but they're creeps. They'll just come up to you and lie to you. Why? Because they want candy or they want You know, they want to stay up later or watch a show or play more video games, right? We have to teach them to tell the truth. So it shouldn't surprise us that deception can be the norm and that it has been the norm lately. Well, just look at the trial that is, not the trial, whatever this January 6th thing is. I hope you're not spending your time and well-earned awake time watching this thing. But they just had this bombshell witness and came out in an interview later, and one of the people on the committee admitted that it was all hearsay. She wasn't even there. So why don't just put me on that committee? I'll go up there and make up some stuff. I'll get some TV time to make up some stuff that I heard somebody, that I heard. Well, I heard they said this. That was her entire testimony. And right away, people who were actually there were refuting it. But it's deception for what? To gain power, to gain notoriety. I'm not saying she's the Antichrist, absolutely not. What I'm saying is that deception is going to be the norm, and the Antichrist is going to be the head of this. We are now intentionally releasing false testimony just to smear, because it doesn't matter. All they want is for it to get out there, and there's enough people who don't go to find the truth that they'll believe it and run with it forever, and that is our media, first and foremost. And they're just going to run with it forever. And so deception is everywhere. You need to be very careful what you're listening to, and then look for the facts behind it. Look for the truth behind it. And I've talked to a Christian the other day, and he's like, oh, we just banned the news in our house. And I can respect that. There's nothing good on news. I haven't watched local news in forever. But we can't, as Christians, stick our heads in the sand. We're not called to do that. We are not, and I'll get to that in a minute. We're not called to do that. That is not the position that you and I, as lovers of Jesus Christ and lovers of this world, that's not a position we can take. We are to stand for truth. Look what happened to Roe v. Wade. If nobody stood for truth, we just put our hand in the sand. Well, what will be, will be. You know, we Eeyore it as a church. Oh, my. We wouldn't have the chance to have a state, hopefully, that will ban abortion. Completely. That's my goal. That's my aim. If you're truly pro-life, Pastor said it best. You can be all pro-choice you want in the world. It's the best choice. Wait till you're married. Well, we're not ready as a husband and wife, and maybe, you know, 7% of birth control fails. But if you're married, you're in the best position for that child to succeed. Statistics hold it true. The four greatest reasons for poverty in the United States of America: one is drugs, addiction to drugs and alcohol. Number two, I got to remember these. I haven't taught this in a while. Number two is quitting a job before you have a job. So a rage quit. Well, how do you dare you tell me? Well, I'm your boss. I don't care. And you quit and you go out. You still have bills. Number three is having a child outside of marriage. It's not having a child. It's having a child outside of marriage. It leads to poverty. So what's the world's answer? Kill it. That's awesome. And number four is don't graduate high school. So all you youngins, graduate high school. Or number one reason why it leads to poverty is not graduating high school. But choose a high school that, you know, supports your values and your beliefs if you can. He sits as God in the temple, and he declares himself to be God. This is nothing new. Pharaohs said they were God. Emperors, the Roman Empire, it's called the Holy Roman Emperor, declared themselves as God. When we went to World War II, the Emperor of Japan, he was God in their entire culture. So this is nothing new. But he's going to do this. He's going to come back to that. We haven't had anybody do it in a while, but he will bring it back to life. And I believe this to be literal and not figurative. So in order for this to be literal, we need Israel, we need Jerusalem, and we need a temple that the Jews control for this to happen. Isaiah said this: shall a nation be brought forth in one day? The answer is yes. It was May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation in one day. That same day, Harry Truman, our president, acknowledged that they were a nation. So that prophecy came fulfilled in one day. Israel became a nation for a second time. The Jews got Jerusalem, control of Jerusalem, which they still control part of, in 1967. So those two have both been fulfilled for this prophecy to occur that we're talking about, with the Antichrist sitting there declaring himself as God. He said that he will stand in the temple. I believe this is literal. I believe it can happen when he strikes. I told you the 7-year peace deal. I can believe it's a temple that Israel is already ready to build right now, or they can just take over the temple that already sits on that mountain. And that's happened before. The greatest Christian church of all time was in Turkey, called the Hagia Sophia, the Holy Church. It's beautiful. It's so gorgeous. Look at lines on it. It's all gold. It's all ornate. It's just so gorgeous. But it was taken over by Islam, and it was a mosque for years and years and years. And then out of nowhere, the Muslim president decided to make it a museum, so now you can go visit it, and it's no longer an active mosque. So it can happen and vice versa, right? The mosque that's sitting on the Temple Mount, Jews are control it, maybe a peace deal, maybe it's part of the peace deal. They get control of that temple. Could be the case. I don't know. I just believe it's literal. Daniel says that this will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation, and when he stops the temple sacrifice, declares himself as God, and he will be loved for it. He will be loved for it. You're like, oh, how appalling. No, they're gonna love him for it. Look, Jesus speaks about this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 15. Matthew 24, 15, Jesus is speaking of this. He says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. This is the event we're just reading about in 2 Thessalonians. Jesus is speaking about it. And we know it hasn't happened yet because Jesus quotes Daniel, the prophecy. So this is yet to happen. When you see, stand in that holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand this. Okay? So we're talking about the events before Jesus' second coming, where he puts literal feet on earth. Then let them who are in Israel, Judea, let them flee to the mountains. So he doesn't say let everybody flee the mountains. He's speaking specifically to the Jewish nation. Let him who is on the housetop, don't come down. Don't take anything out of your house. Just run and flee. I don't know about you, but it's not of our customs and nature here, typically, to just sit on our housetops. But in the Middle East, that's their custom and nature. He's speaking directly to this culture. Does that make sense? That's where they go. That's where they go to rest. That's where they go to relax. That's where they go to you know, after dinner, whatever. I mean, that's where they go. That's their living room, so to speak. He says, neither let him who is in the field go back to take his clothes, just from the field run to the mountains. He says, woe to them that are with child and to those who are breastfeeding on those days. Not talking about now, he's talking about this time after you see the man of sin revealed in the temple. Woe if you have a child. Why? Because you got to run to the mountains with that child. This is why. He says, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath day. Again, in winter, the mountains they're fleeing to, that he's referring to, they have snow on them in the winter. And then he says, or on a Sabbath day. When in our culture is traveling on the Sabbath an issue? It's not. We travel on the Sabbath all the time. You go to Florida, you come back on Sunday. It's not a big deal. But in the Jewish community, they live close enough to a synagogue to walk because they're not allowed to drive on. It's considered work on the Sabbath day. So again, the context of what Jesus is talking to, he's not talking to the church, he's talking to Israel, to the Jewish nation. This is why I believe the rapture, the church is already gone. And he's speaking to Israel, who's still here during the tribulation. And he's saying, when you see this, it's time for you to run and get out of there. It's not going to be good for you. Because it says that he will have power to, what does it say, to wear out the saints. The Antichrist. So flee. He's saying flee. He says, but pray your flight's not in winter nor in the Sabbath. For then shall the great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. He's quoting Jeremiah. To this time, nor ever shall or will it be. So this is after the desolation of the temple. It gets worse. It gets worse. Whatever you're facing up to that point, it gets much worse. There's a seven-year treaty signing by the Antichrist. Halfway through the Jewish temple, it says everything to do with God and Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's why I believe you're not going to find the church in the tribulation period. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Does that make sense? Because there's teaching out there that the rapture and the second coming are the same event at the same time. I don't believe that's the case with the scriptures that I'm showing you. Again, when I read verses in the Bible about the second coming, they are very Israel specific. They are very kingdom set up specific. Jesus is going to come. Says he's literally going to sit on David's throne. That's not happened. Jesus didn't come to sit on David's throne the first time he came. Right? That wasn't fulfilled. He came to die. He came as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion. He's going to come back as a ruler. He's going to come back as a king. Amen? And we're going to be with him. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. It's going to be great. I mean, I don't know. Maybe we all have like foam fingers, like with Jesus' face on or something. You know, I don't know. Because he's going to be doing all the work, right? And I was like, yeah, that's my guy. You know, I don't know what it's going to look like. All I know is I'm going to have clean white linens. I better get used to liking white. And ride a horse behind him. And he's going to, with the power of his words, the commandments of his mouth, the sword, he's going to strike him down. It's not going to be a battle. It's going to be a victory and instantaneous. And it's going to be awesome. And I can't wait for it. Amen. That's why we're Christians. We win. Verse 5-7. Remember not when I was with you, I told you these things. See, Paul's saying in a nice way, why didn't you believe me the first time? And then verse 6, and now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in this time. So they know what's holding this back. So he's encouraging them, look, don't doubt. You know what's holding this back and why it hasn't occurred yet. But they were doubting because of the false teachers of the time. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already at work. Only he who now restrains or holds back or lets will do so until he be taken out of the way. Paul is saying to them, you know what withholds? It's the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. I believe he steps aside from restraining. Why? Because there are those who get saved during the tribulation. And the only way for you to become a new creation is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, doing that inside of you. But he is taken out of the way from restraining the evil that is going on in the earth. Right now, he is working in the earth through the church to stand against evil. The Holy Spirit is working in the earth through the church. This is why, from our pulpits, churches across the world have to stand against evil, have to stand against unrighteousness and injustices, why we have to pray for the unborn. Still, it's not over. It's why we have to stand up for truth. And when the world wants to rip away the identity that God has given to young girls and young boys, we have to stand for truth. No, God made you. God loves you. He created you. You have purpose. You have calling. You have direction. And the world is trying to take away that identity. And suicides are going up like crazy. Why? Because people don't know who they are. It's like a transgender surgery. It says that the greatest time for suicide is 7 years after the surgery. Who's being told that? Not many people are being told that. Why? Because there's not many long-term studies to reveal it. So there's a deception to get you to that point. Why? Because it costs a lot of money. But we have to stand for truth. Why? Because we love people. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, he formed you in the womb. He said that. He defined marriage. Truth defined it. I'm trying to be harsh or ugly. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But this is why we stand. We stand because it's how the Holy Spirit is restraining and holding back the evil of this world. That's why we're here. Not only to stand for truth, but to, with grace and truth, bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to salvation. The Holy Spirit resists evil in this world through you and I, the believer. It is his strength. It is his presence. It's now at ours. Okay, there's not a room for pride here, okay? Evil will have the run of the place once the church is gone. So what's the glory? What's the hope? You know, Pastor, I brought a friend today. What are you doing? The hope is we're not here. Glory is we're not here. That's the joy, right? What do we read in 1 Thessalonians? Our crown of rejoicing, our joy, our hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and then, this is the best verse. In the middle of him describing these events that's going to happen, he throws this verse in here. And I think it's just because of like this, he wanted to just give him courage and hope again. He says, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, right? After the Holy Spirit, the church is taken out of the way. Whom the Lord, this is great, will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the glory of his coming. That's it. So he's telling them right here, don't be afraid. When that happens, this is the end result. This man will perish like a fly, like a gnat, just it'd be gone at the glory, the presence of the Lord coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. All power, he's coming according to the working of Satan. He has one ready right now with all lying wonders ready right now. You're like, well, how can that be? How can somebody have power and signs and wonders? What did Jesus say? Did he not already speak about this? People say, I did this in your name. I healed. I delivered in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Lying wonders. Lying signs. We have to know Jesus Christ. We can't just wield his name and get some power-hungry people out there because things happen. The name of Jesus is powerful. It's powerful. powerful. Us as Christians ought to believe that a little more. Some people believe more in us than they're non-Christians because they enjoy the power and hungriness that comes from it. But Jesus says very clearly, you have to obey me and do my will, and I have to know you in that scripture in Matthew. Two stipulations in that regard. The Holy Spirit is in us now, protecting us, giving us discernment to discern the spirits, to try the spirits. Those who are left behind, they don't have his protection. You don't want to be here when this is going on. You just don't want to be here. Let's get into that a little more. Verses 10 through 12. Look, we've done this pretty good. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's a lot of syllables there. With all deception and unrighteousness. In those that are perishing or already perish. Are already perishing, if you read into that. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God, this reason, what reason? Verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, God will give them strong delusion that they believe a lie. God will do it. So not only in this time do you have the man of deception ruling through deception and everything he does, God is also going to give these people strong delusion. That's a hard word. That they all might be damned who did not believe the truth, but instead of believing the truth, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, verse 10 and verse 12, everybody had a choice. They made the choice to have pleasure in unrighteousness instead of to believe the truth of love. They had a choice. God is not unrighteous, ever. Ever. This isn't an unrighteous judgment upon sin. The judgments in the tribulation are righteous and would be happening now if it wasn't for Holy Spirit and the grace that we're under of Jesus Christ. With all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. In other words, they're already on the road to hell, just like you and I were before Jesus became our Lord and Savior. The only difference between them and us is the blood of Jesus, not our works. That's it. If you want to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you need to acknowledge what he did for you on the cross, and he gave it to you freely. Receive it, accept it, and then die to yourself and let him be Lord of your life. It's not just saying a little prayer and walking away and thinking, oh, I feel better now. I have fire insurance or whatever they used to call it. No, it's a life lived before him. The hardest part about being a Christian is denying your own will. That's hard. Especially when your will comes in the form of beautiful children that you want to do everything for. But you know it may not be right in that moment for them to do that. And you have to tell them no. Ooh, that's hard as a parent. Especially when they're real young. When they get older, it's a little easier. But when they're real young and everything's so cute. And we've been watching old videos of our kids as babies. And I remember when Haley was around 2, somebody asked me in the church. They said, oh, she's so beautiful. How do you do? I said, very easy. I spank her all the time. I have no problem doing it. Because I love her, I spank her. I do feel bad for her, though, because you could probably add Megan's and Noah's spankings together. It doesn't amount to how many she got, being the first child. But that's okay. You learn as parents, too. You know, it is what it is. But it's very easy. And as a Christian, I want to be disciplined. I prayed the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to go down a path that leads to unrighteousness. I don't want to go down a path that leads to your rebuke. So please, chasten me before I get to the point where, oh, man. But that's okay. I want to be pruned. I want to bear fruit. And my will, I did it for a long time. Nothing really to show for it. So I'd rather do his will. Amen? And it's his blood. It's his blood that gets us there. It's what he's done. He says, come to me and be saved from the condemnation. Two condemnations, for eternity in hell, the wrath to come through the tribulation. These heard the truth, but they held it off. They rejected it. The word means literally to hold it off. These are those who are left behind, the ones who heard the truth, but they held it off. They rejected it. It's hard not to get offended, but I was watching a video. I shouldn't have watched it this morning, but I watched it this morning. He says, and all you who believe in your sky daddy. And I'm like, not only is it irreverent, well, he said invisible make-believe sky daddy is what he really said. And I'm thinking to myself, again, it's one of the moments like, where's the lightning, God? But he has grace. Why? Because the man's still drawing breath. The man can be saved, redeemed, or he's already been redeemed. He can accept it. He can receive it. But that That is someone who knows enough to speak those words, but he's rejected it. I mean, I had to go up and shake his hand and say, when I leave, you're in the Bible. You know, just say, you're going to be here, read this. I don't know what to tell him other than that. Matthew 26, when Judas came to Jesus, think about Judas for a minute. He ministered with Jesus, he healed, he delivered, saw the dead raised. When he came to Jesus, Jesus didn't rail on him. Jesus didn't expose him. Jesus didn't get everything off of his chest. Instead, what Jesus did, he said, come to betray me with a kiss. He quoted Psalms. He quoted scripture, something Judas would have recognized. I believe even in that moment of the worst betrayal possible, he could have repented. But he chose not to. He rejected it. He rejected it. And then later, he couldn't find repentance, the Bible said. But Jesus came to him still with compassion in that moment by quoting scripture. And he turned it away. Don't be that. Don't be that person who rejects it. Don't be that person who thinks, oh, you know, I know the gospel. When I see this happens, there will be people saved during the tribulation. I can still be one of those people. I believe it would be really hard for you, and maybe not if you already knew the gospel. Because it says God will send you strong delusion that you believe a lie. So don't play with the gospel thinking you still have time. After the rapture, which could happen, I believe now. I don't believe there's anything else that needs to occur biblically before the rapture of the church. I believe after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a time of preparation for the nations, and then the great tribulation will start. I don't know how long that preparation time is, but I know this. Daniel speaks about the 10 nations, and we see this with the G20, the G7, the G8, whatever. They already exist, these nation pacts, right? One will arise out of four of them and overcome the three, and eventually all 10. It's the Antichrist. And this, I believe, is one you don't really hear about right now or talk about right now. Praise the worship team. You can go ahead and come on up. I'm almost done. I promise. I know I say that, but I promise. Go ahead and start playing something cool. That's great. So we don't have time to play with the gospel. It says that deception, even more so than now, will rule the world. This is the man of craft. This is what he does. And there's a lie that is coming that almost everyone's going to believe. It says God will give them strong delusion to believe the lie. And these lies already exist. There's a spiritual philosopher. By the way, don't ever read stuff by a spiritual philosopher or go to one. In other words, he's a New Age mysticism person, right? His name is David Spangler. Don't read him. I'm just quoting him, but don't read him. David Spangler says it this way. He says that Christians are resistant to the next wave of evolution. Therefore, Christians will have to be removed by a higher power before that next wave can come. So the lie already exists. And to him, the higher power is UFOs, by the way. He states that very clearly. So in David Spangler's mind, UFOs will come and abduct all the Christians. So those who are left can have their mind evolution. The lie already exists. And we laugh, but we have the spirit of truth inside of us. What about those who don't? Even God will give them strong delusion to believe the lie. So think about that. The lie already exists. We may think it's funny, you may think it's silly, but it already exists. The prophecies, Scripture speaks of salvation and redemption offered through Jesus, and it speaks of His glorious return. Jesus purchased by His blood salvation and offers it freely to you and I by grace. On the cross, love was displayed. It says it was manifest for all to see. Nobody can say they didn't see it. But there are those who have not and will not receive him. Verse 10 just told us. Hear this, please. So we've been talking about judgment. We've been talking about what's going to come. Can you go ahead and put that last scripture on there? It is not in the character, the nature, or attitude of Jesus Christ to condemn anybody. That's the hope we have. That's the hope that the people out there still have. It is not in Jesus' character or nature to condemn anyone, including you and I. You and I, what we came to the realization was, is we were condemned when we were born. That's when condemnation already existed. When it says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the in Christ Jesus took away the condemnation that already existed. And if you're in Christ, you can't be condemned anymore. As Christians, John 15 says we are to abide there, stay there, to walk in that righteousness that He's given us freely. because we are condemned, we are already born. This is why we can never pass the great white throne judgment, standing before God based on our works. Because we're already condemned. And no amount of works, Romans is very clear, can bring salvation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, this is so great. It's one of my life verses. It says very clearly. Colossians 2:14, it says, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against you and I, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Every sin you ever committed was written on a plaque. That's what they used to do, right? On the jail cell, it'd be a plaque. Here's what they did, they committed. On the cross, this is what they did, what they committed, like liar, fornicator, whatever it be. This is what the scripture is speaking about. He blotted out the handwriting like it never existed. And he nailed it to his cross. That's the gloriousness of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. We're not done. There's a lot more going on the earth after the rapture. The man of sin will be revealed. Deception will be the norm. Everybody be deceiving each other. Truce breakers. We read that before too as well. Just to get their way. They'll tell you one thing and they'll go and do the exact opposite. Just to get their way, to gain power, to gain money, to gain wealth. And this is a time when the Holy Spirit is not in the church because the church is gone, resisting this evil. So you think it's evil now under our watch? Imagine when there's nobody praying to end life or the innocent life being taken away. The beauty is we don't have to imagine it because we won't be here. But what about them? If you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Prayer team, you can go ahead and come on up. Make today the day. Confess your sin. Acknowledge the need for what Jesus has done in your life. And get rid of the handwriting that's against you right now that you were born with. You were born with that handwriting. You don't earn it. Today's the day for salvation. Why? Because Jesus is returning in victory, and we're going to meet him and be ever with him. It's going to be glorious. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for your blood, for your cross. You are so wonderful. I just thank you as we continue to go through these prophecies, Lord Jesus. I just pray for continued revelation in our hearts and understanding. And that we wouldn't put it off as, oh yeah, everybody's been saying that. But we would grab a hold of it for now to compel and to move us to do what it is that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name.